Well, my introduction is that my name is Donna Fukushan. All the talks this year at Thrive have been centered around different aspects of the theme of wisdom. The title of the talk this morning is The Wise Tongue. Sometimes a little movie clip can say a lot. Let's look at this clip from the 1942 movie Bambi. Oops. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. Thumper's father got it right. The tongue was created by God to do something specific in relation to speech. The tongue was created to bless. What a gift our tongue is. We can do wonderful things with speech. Charles Choi, a writer for Live Science, gives a list of the top 10 things that distinguish humans from animals. His list includes amazing characteristics and abilities that are special, odd, and different. But the characteristic that Charles Choi listed as number one is speech. The ability to speak is uniquely human. Our larynx, or voice box, sits low in our throat, in just the right place to enable human speech. We've also got a descended hyoid bone. This horseshoe-shaped bone below the tongue, unique in that it is not attached to any other bones in the body, allows us to articulate when speaking instead of just gargling and hooting. When God created us, He did a lot of fine handiwork in our bodies to give us the gift of speech. What an extraordinary present it is. Through our tongues, our hearts can be expressed and we can do good to people. Matthew 12 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What are some of the amazingly powerful things that a wise tongue can do? What does a wise tongue look like? A wise tongue speaks kind words. As part of your feminine distinctives, God gave you a nurturing spirit. A critical spirit is the opposite of a nurturing spirit. When you criticize someone, it puts them down and makes you feel superior. When your tongue destroys and tears down and finds fault, you're going against the very core of who God made you as a woman. He made you with a unique ability to build up, to love, and to affirm through the use of kind words. Let me read you a story that is a picture of nurturing from a chapter about an orphanage in the book, First We Have Coffee. One day, our daughter Susie came in from the playground holding a broken pot with a withered plant in her hands. She begged me, "Please don't throw away the plant." "But Susie, the plant is dead," I said. "Then you must love it back to life, Mother." She thrusted the wilted plant into my hand and skipped away, completely confident that its life would return. I placed the remains of this plant in a new flower pot with fresh dirt. The sun filtered through the Brooklyn skies and warmed the lifeless plant that sat on my windowsill. Every day I watered my little wilted garden and waited. One day, a green shoot appeared, and now a lovely green plant thrives on my sill. When someone brings us a frightened, wilted, hurt child at the orphanage, I hear my Susie say, "Love it back to life, Mother." So many human relationships can be loved back to life when a woman who embraces her role as a nurturer speaks healing words of kindness from her lips. A wise tongue speaks words of encouragement. Have you ever started a fire out in the woods? With some twigs and leaves, you can get a tiny, fragile flame going. But it can either die out or go on to become a roaring fire. For it to take off, you first have to fan the flame. You give it a little boost of oxygen, a little help. That's what encouragement does. It gives you strength to go on or to try something new. I'll never forget a little incident when I was in the fourth grade. I had a wonderful mother, but she never did crafts or artistic things with us children. At school, though, we did. Our class was painting a wall mural. My teacher gave me a brush and instructed me to paint a major part of it. I couldn't believe it. I felt so inadequate. But as I painted, my teacher stood and watched and said, "My, what a steady hand you have." She thought I did beautiful work. I am 65 years old, and I still remember her very words and how they made me feel. I felt like $1 million. Encouragement is like putting a little gas on fire. It helps the flame of confidence grow. When Paul speaks in Colossians 2:2, he says that one of his greatest burdens for the believers in Colossae was that their hearts would be encouraged. Encouragement gives energy to a weary soul to keep going. The best way we can speak words of encouragement to our husbands is to speak words of respect rather than words of criticism. We women love to hear the words, "I love you." It's not information to us, it's nourishment to our souls. In a similar way, men thrive on words of respect and admiration from their wives. It's nourishment to their souls. God gave them a male ego, and it thrives on respect. Make sure others are not the ones giving them the words of respect they need instead of you. If you happen to be a perfectionist, your husband probably appreciates the analytical help you can give him in many areas. But be careful to make sure that you don't concentrate on the negative things you see in him or in his work. As I've heard Doug say in a sermon, learn to say, "That will do just fine." You don't want to be like the woman in Proverbs 27. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. The woman of Proverbs 25 is no better. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Make the choice to concentrate on the positive. There are always good things to see in a husband, and a wife who takes notice of them and points them out will communicate respect for him. The effect will be a weary husband straightening up like a wilted plant does when it's watered. A woman with a wise tongue speaks this sort of encouragement to her husband. Life often gives heavy burdens to a man, but if his wife tells him he's doing a good job, his load feels lighter. A wise tongue speaks words of forgiveness. One of my favorite stories about forgiveness comes from the author Margaret Jensen. She wrote about her mother, Mary, an immigrant to America in the early 1900s. Mary was a young Norwegian pastor's wife filled with dreams of love for her husband and for God and his service. They were in a pastorate out in the middle of nowhere in the farmlands of Wisconsin. John was unhappy, restless, and impatient, longing for the libraries and the action of New York City and for challenging discussion with men other than farmers. He had a brilliant mind, and he craved books. But there was no money for such extras. Mary, on the other hand, had a joyful spirit, and she loved beauty. In the midst of the severe harshness of the long winter, she had one secret longing, a new dress for spring. Not the somber black or brown she was accustomed to, but a billowing, soft, voile dress with lace around the neck and sleeves and a big sash. She carefully laid plans. She would put pennies in a box until she had enough money to buy material for a new dress. The day finally came when the material was bought and the dress was finished. Mary sang as she tried on the soft pink voile dress with lace and a sash, and she twirled around with joy. She filled a bowl with violets on the starched tablecloth and placed cups for afternoon coffee when John would return home. He came in, and with a flash like summer lightning, he whirled Mary around. his storm of pent-up frustration from living in this desolate place unleashed fury within him. Money spent for foolishness. No libraries, no books, no one to talk to about anything except cows and chickens, planting and harvest. A volcano had been smoldering inside him, and it erupted with rage. He ripped the new dress to shreds and then galloped off on his horse across the fields. Mary trembled with fear and anger. She wept and cried out to the Lord and set her heart on a way of escape. She folded the shredded dress in a small packet and hid it in a trunk. The traveling pastor from their denomination was coming to visit soon. She would quietly wait, show the dress to the pastor, and ask for help to leave John and return to New York. When the pastor finally arrived, she sat listening to his sermon at church, eagerly awaiting a time to talk to him. But his sermon talked to her first. He preached on Mark 11:25. When you stand praying, forgive. And he said, forgiveness is not optional, but a command. Forgiveness is not a feeling, but an act of faith. Mary cried out inside, I can't forgive, and I can never forget. The sermon continued. Someone may be thinking, I can never forget, even if I could forgive. You are right, you can't forget, but you needn't be devastated by remembering. God's love and his forgiveness can and will cushion the memory until the imprint is gone. When you forgive, you must destroy the evidence and remember only to love. Mary knew what she must do. She raced home and with trembling hands took the package with the torn dress out of the trunk, lifted the stovetop, and dropped the package into the fire and said, I forgive you, John. Tears splashed down, and she didn't even hear the door, but she heard John's voice. Mary, what are you doing? Trembling with sobs, she said, I am destroying the evidence. Then John remembered the sad event, and words came out from a pale and shaken man. Please forgive me. Forgiveness and the destroying of the evidence opened the way for 58 years of rich married life. Your tongue, like Mary's, can also be a wise one that speaks words of forgiveness from the heart. I forgive you. Those are probably the most powerful words a tongue can utter. They will liberate the one pronouncing them, and they will liberate the one receiving them. If you live long enough, you will surely have someone who has grievously sinned against you, perhaps who has betrayed you. To lessen your hurt, you may try to explain away the sin. You may try to understand why the person did this. But when you finally arrive at the point where you say, the person really did do this, and there is no explanation other than the fact that it was sin, then you will also realize that there is no solution other than the giving of forgiveness. You have the power in Christ to take the forgiveness that God has showered on you and extend it to this person. The Lord taught us to pray this way, forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who transgress against us. If the person who has sinned against you is genuinely repentant, this makes it easier because a genuinely repentant person is no longer the same person as the one who sinned against you. I forgive you. These are the words of grace that a wise tongue knows how to say. It also goes in the other direction, too. A woman with a wise tongue will humble herself and readily ask for forgiveness from her husband and her children and others when she sins against them. It's important for children to have memories of a mommy asking them for forgiveness. A woman with a wise tongue converses with her children and teaches her children. When my children were babies, my neighbor and I had backyard clotheslines that were near each other, and we used to hang out our diapers together in the Florida sun. Disposable diapers were almost non-existent when Deborah was a baby. Deborah is here. I had kind of heard of them, but that was about it. Anyway, my neighbor and I would talk as we hung out our diapers. Cheryl was always telling me about what she had been reading. And one day she told me about a book that said you should talk to your babies and toddlers and interact with them about all that you were seeing and doing together. I took this to heart and began conversing with my very small children as if they could understand. I spoke to them as children, but I didn't speak to them in a babyish way. We would go for long stroller walks, and I would talk to them about God and His world, about our church, about people we knew, about my childhood, about things happening in the world, about garage sales, about going to the beach, about Daddy, about faraway places, about the dump truck across the street, about what God was teaching me, about things that we were seeing as we walked, and on and on. This kind of conversation became a wonderful way of life with them. I hope that spending time with your children doesn't mean that you just go to activities with them or just taxi them around. I hope that you talk a lot with them, which includes listening to them all through the day with words going back and forth, talking about anything and everything, about mundane things and momentous things, casually and seriously, lightly and heart to heart, so that they can see and catch your love for God, for His church, for the gospel, for the lost, and for life. Spending time with other children and mothers is great, but spending much time alone with just your own children is very important. It takes time alone with your children, time filled with love and conversation and relationship and teaching to build a relationship in which your heart for God is passed on to them. You have a very few years when your children are all yours. Every day is important to teach them the ways of the Lord a little at a time. Isaiah 28 is not a passage on how to raise children, but as the prophet talks about how Israel was sadly unreceptive to the Lord's teaching, he describes the way God lovingly taught His people as if they were little children. And this passage becomes a, by the way, type lesson on parenting. We gain great insight into what it takes to train those God has entrusted to us. Verse 10 of Isaiah 28 says and repeats a foundational principle: for precept must be upon precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You can't cram it all in at once. You must give life's teaching in little increments, bit by bit, day by day. A mother with a wise tongue will use it well during the short years with her children. Deuteronomy 6 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Your full attention, your undistracted attention, as you live life in all kinds of situations with them, and as you speak love and truth to them, is a big part of the means of grace that helps them become not just mediocre Christians, but Christians who love God with all their hearts, souls, and minds. But to be giving this kind of teaching, it takes a mind 100% present when you are with your children. It's a joy when you see your teaching begin to sink in and become a part of the fabric of your home. Stories you've told consistently over and over will distill into household truisms that become family sayings. I bet you already have many in your family. We taught the story of the healing of the 10 lepers many times to our children. If you remember, Jesus healed 10 lepers. But only one came back to Jesus to say, "Thank you, Jesus." When one of our children forgot to say thank you, all we had to say was, "There were 9 who didn't and 1 who did." And always there would be a sheepish response, "Thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Mommy." Another example was when we taught and discussed Christ-like behavior from 2 Corinthians 2. "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. When our girls would go out the door to an event, we'd say, "Do you have your perfume on?" And they would smile and know exactly what we meant. We always tried to be fair with our children, but if one of them nitpicked about perceived unfairness, they would hear, "We don't operate according to the law of fairness in this family. We operate according to the higher law of love and service to each other." Another wise saying we love to quote in our house is, "There's no telling what could be accomplished in God's kingdom if no one cared who got the credit." Household truisms that express life lessons can come from others, too. The wise tongue of your pastor, for example. Probably many of you say to your families what Doug Wilson has said from the pulpit: "God draws straight with crooked lines." I like to quote Nancy Wilson, who said when she was asked how she did it all when the children were small and she had the role of a pastor's wife to fulfill. Her answer reveals that there's no magic to it. She said, "I never stopped working." Or a quote from C.S. Lewis can become one of your family mottos. "Further up and further in" will conjure up contextual pictures from his book, The Last Battle, and exhort your family to press forward. The idea is that a mother with a wise tongue speaks truth naturally and regularly as she lives with her children, and she gets her children used to hearing simple but profound things. When pithy statements are delivered at just the right moment, they bring to mind the beautiful picture of Proverbs 25. "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." In the midst of your desire to be fully present with your children, to train them in God's ways, you all have a temptation to deal with that I did not have. Watching too many TV shows or soap operas was a temptation for my generation. And doing too much texting and Facebooking is a temptation for your generation. A smartphone can be addictive. Your temptation is ubiquitous. Through that smartphone, your temptation can be with you everywhere you go. Texting and Facebook are wonderful inventions. But wonderful things can become curses. A knife is an amazing tool. It can be a blessing when used to cut out cancer to heal, or it can be a curse when used to murder an innocent person. Texting and Facebooking can be blessings or curses. The question in relation to your smartphone is, who has control? Does your texting and Facebooking have control of you, or do you have control of it? Do you know what it is to be 100% present with your children, or are you connected to your iPhone as if it were an IV in your arm? Does your smartphone distract you from your children and keep you from fulfilling God's delightful command to you in Deuteronomy 6:6? If your smartphone keeps you from giving yourself adequately to your children, put some strategies in place to help you out. For example, you could try limiting use of it to a certain amount of time at a certain period in the day. I'm sure you can come up with many creative plans. But if your strategies don't work, remember the principle in Matthew 5. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. If you're having a problem being mentally present with your children, you might need to go off Facebook. Or if texting is taking your mind too much, you might want to limit your phone use to making just necessary calls. At least for a while, until the expulsive power of a greater love has created new habits. The delight of seeing your child's response to your undivided attention will cause old habits to be left behind. Do whatever it takes to be a woman with a wise tongue who interacts abundantly with her children. A mother with a wise tongue reads to her children. I used to spend hours on end in the afternoons reading to my children as they sat with big bowls of popcorn in their laps. I encourage you to read all kinds of things, but make sure you read a little bit every day in the Bible. When you are pursuing a worthy goal, there is hardly anything so beautiful as relentless regularity every day. Relentless regularity in this context is a splendid thing. Let me recommend to you a wonderful Bible story book we used when the children were young. It's called The Children's Story Bible by Catherine Voss, the wife of Dr. Gerhardus Voss. He was called the father of Reformed biblical theology and was one of the greatest exegetes Princeton Theological Seminary ever possessed. Catherine Voss published this book in 1935. It has stood the test of time. Mrs. Voss appeals to the interest and imagination of children without sacrificing fidelity to the text of Scripture. Read other literature of all kinds, nonfiction and fiction, literature, science, art, history. Reading will open your child's eyes to the world and enrich his life. It will give him knowledge, understanding, and new perspectives. You can take your children to other countries and let them live in other cultures through books. Meeting Christians from other lands through books will help them to see that our God is the God of the whole world. And you can guide them through all of these adventures as you experience them with him or her right there on your couch. Check out books from the library. Subscribe to the children's publication by World Magazine, World Kids, through which you can introduce them to science and events from all over the world. Your children will get used to being read to out loud, and they will love it. Your biggest enemy in this endeavor will be screens. Screen time is a fierce competitor, whether it be games, movies, shows, or videos. Limit your competition. I remember one time when the wife of one of Francis's seminary professors dropped by our house in France. Our children were sitting in the living room chairs, spellbound by a flannelograph story I was telling them. She couldn't believe they were sitting there and were interested. But it was really quite simple. I had no competition. We had no TV or screens of any kind. Listening to Mommy tell a Bible story with flannelograph was quite exciting in that context. A woman with a wise tongue talks to herself. I was struck by this truth as I listened to my husband's sermon last week at Christ Church downtown. When temptation comes our way, or when depression creeps in, David shows us in Psalm 42 that we can speak to our souls. The psalmist rebukes his soul through the whys that he asks it, and then he instructs it. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. A woman with a wise tongue instructs her soul and will remind herself of the truths of God. We can sometimes hear lies being whispered to us from Satan or from our old nature, or we have sinful thoughts that pass through our mind. The fact that this happens doesn't have to distress us, though. The thoughts passing through are but temptations, and temptations are not sins, and we don't have to let them become sin. You can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from making a nest in your hair. When you realize that the bird is flying overhead and wants to make a nest, that a temptation is present and wants to take root and become sin, you talk to your soul and say, "Yep, you've got these bad thoughts, soul. You've got a bird flying overhead, but it's not sin yet. You don't have to let the bird make its nest. You don't have to give in to those thoughts. You have a new nature in Christ, Donna, and you have the power in him to dismiss these thoughts and live according to that new nature." A wise tongue has self-control. A tongue has to be trained. The ability to speak wisely is acquired. Part of the training is to recognize negative emotions and to realize that they often fuel unwise words. If you're having a conflict with someone, maybe your husband, there's a downward spiral that is created by negative emotions feeding angry words, and angry words feeding hurt feelings, and hurt feelings feeding more negative emotions that bring on sharp words, and the downward spiral accelerates. A woman with a wise tongue will stop speaking until her negative emotions dissipate. The tongue needs self-control that only the Holy Spirit can give. If your negative emotions are overpowering you, stop talking. Wait. And know yourself. Know yourself as a woman. Know the emotions of your monthly cycle. Know that those emotions can twist reality and make you believe things that aren't true. Don't speak until your emotions have subsided. Hold back your tongue. If possible, go to the Word of God, or listen to some beautiful music, or read a chapter from a good book, or watch a movie. Do something that will help you change your thoughts. Do what it takes to lay hold of the self-control from the Holy Spirit that enables our tongues to speak according to the knowledge of the Word of God that is in our hearts. A foolish tongue can be turned back to being a wise tongue. Many times, difficult things are said in the heat of emotions in a way that is destructive. But these same things can be said and received by the hearer when they are said in a loving, heartfelt, and respectful way. A woman with a wise tongue knows when to be silent, when not to speak. I wake up wanting to talk a mile a minute. I want to talk about all that I've thought about during the night and about all that is going to happen during the day. I've learned that my husband doesn't like to talk first thing in the morning, but just wants silence for the entire duration of his cup of coffee. We all need to learn to know and to adjust to each other in our marriage or in our living situation. No one wants to babble like Miss Bates in the movie Emma. No one wants to overwhelm another with words. Silence can be golden. The Bible talks about another kind of silence coming from a wise tongue. Some of the Christian women in the Asian churches had unbelieving husbands, and Peter urged these women to not rely on argument to win their husbands. 1 Peter 3 is a powerful passage of Scripture. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. A woman with a wise tongue is sensitive to an unbelieving husband and counts on inner beauty to win him more than she counts on words. Though this passage is speaking to a specific issue, the principle comes through loud and clear that a quiet and gentle spirit can often do more to influence a husband than the persuasive efforts of many words. The wise tongue knows when to be silent. A wise tongue prays to God and praises God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." Colossians 4 says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." The Lord invites us to talk to him all day long. When you call someone on the phone, sometimes you can't get through. When you send a text, sometimes there's no answer. When you write an email, sometimes it isn't delivered because the internet is down. By contrast, we have 24/7 contact with the God of the universe. We can send up prayers all day long and silently talk to the Lord about everything that happens as it happens. A woman with a wise tongue remembers to channel her worries to prayer. She also remembers to praise God when things go well and when things go badly. When I was in college, there was a popular book called Power in Praise by Merlin Carruthers. Mr. Carruthers encouraged people to praise God with their words in the midst of difficult situations and trials. The title is a sermon in itself and reminds us that there is power in praise, because praise shows that we are trusting God and faith pleases God. Hebrews 11 reminds us that he is a rewarder of faith. The Bible says volumes about the tongue. This talk has barely scratched the surface. The Lord asks us to put much loving care into what we say. There is great joy in speaking what is encouraging, true, loving, kind, edifying, informative, funny, understanding, instructive, comforting, sympathetic, confronting, and even rebuking. Our tongues are amazing gifts from God. And a tongue that has been trained to be wise is a great gift to the body of Christ.